Are you loving it? Don't you just want to keep Rebecca? I know. And this worship band, let's go on the road. Come on. I want to take you guys in my back pocket. We're going to go places together. I can feel it. Also, did you love the magazine that we had made? Good. They did such a beautiful job with that. We're really, really thankful. Frances is the head of all this, and you got to know her in the magazine. And she's had a wonderful team of interns. This is one of them. Stephanie is one of our interns. So we're grateful that they've been able to help us with everything. Okay. Here we go. There's going to be 9 of these. If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to just drop it like a hot potato. Okay. Next winner is 01472. 01472. You just, yeah, just hold that baby. All right. Number 069. Oh, see, you snooze, you lose. That's the way it rolls around here. Okay, 073. There we go. 073, okay. 0690. Oh, somebody's like, stop calling the sixes. 0690. All right. Here we go. Oh, they're here? Okay. Oh, this is good. 010. You were like the top 10. This had to be one of the first few tickets. Woo! Over there. 010. Okay. Okay. 0316. 316. That's back there. I'd like to say who it is, but I can't really see in the glare of the lights. All right. What are they getting? A live intimately? Okay. 0162. 0162 right up here. Awesome. Two more. 0409. There we got in a 4. 04. Right here? Kara. Awesome. All right. A Reload Love bracelet. Yeah, got to have some swag. Okay, 0. That was just kind of fun. 663. 0663. Awesome. And another. Oh, 2 more bracelets. Okay, 0374. 03, now back there, she's waving furiously. She does not want to be passed by. Okay, and then, okay, we've got another bracelet, right? 01311. That means we sold a lot of tickets. 1311, is that you back there? Way back there. Okay, and during lunchtime, we had people walk around with feathers because we told you if you dressed boho, we'd have a contest and you could win something. So if you got a feather, come on up here and rock your boho. We want to see you. Come on, ladies. If you want your prize, you got to come up. Who are our winners? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Come on down. Okay, I love the maxi dress, the headband, simple one flower, makeup's great. Thank you. Oh, there you go. Michelle, of course you would do that. Okay. All right, so that's our giveaways. Make sure. All right, so let's go to worship.
Why don't you stand with us as we quiet our hearts before the Lord and just worship Him now. atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Yes. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Praise you, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, that you go before us and that you do surround us with your perfect love. Father, we just thank you, God. You are so good. We thank you for what you've done in this time, what you're going to continue to do. And we believe that you are who you say you are and that we are who you've said that we are. We thank you, God, that we can believe all the things that you tell us. We can believe that we are your children. And there is power in your name. And we thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for that. Sing this out.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, yes.
How many of you believe there is power in the name of Jesus? Clearly, he is doing a work in this place, amen.
All sufficient sacrifice. So freely given, such a price by our redemption, heaven's gates swing wide. Oh, yes, we believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power.
Say that.
So there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Yes. Amen. We praise Him for He is amazing over and over again, and it's only really He who can do the work, and so we thank Him for that. Thank you, ladies, so much for worshiping with us. You guys can have a seat.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Wow, you guys, Army rising up, right? Amen. It's the afternoon, so that means the handheld and the heels are off. Yeah. I mean, my feet are crying out. They're like, let the rocks cry out or the feet will cry out, but you need to let it go. So I tend to direct dump and then never really get feedback. And because I'm a collaborative person, I love to interact dynamically with things that you've heard, things that landed, things that you're like, okay, you touched on this, but I want to hear a little bit more. So we're going to reserve this last 45-minute period to have a conversation, which is my absolute favorite part of traveling and speaking, Q&A. I love, like, being put on the spot. I love being asked hard questions. And I love, like, the awkward pauses and the exhale in the room, like, oh, no, she didn't. And so I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm just telling you right now, in the spirit of full disclosure, I'm a chronic oversharer. So this is your opportunity to just like get in there, ask anything. I ended kind of this last session talking about the armor of God and how we are made to fight. And so I want to just read that passage, and that'll be the only part I really start with, kicking off. And then I want you to just jump in. And if it's crickets, I'm going to come find you and I'm going to pull you up on the stage and make you preach. So you better just ask a question. Okay, let's jump to that passage on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Again, I know you've heard this 1,000 times. We were talking backstage how in marketing you have to say something 7 times before somebody actually decides to make a purchase. And I think it's kind of interesting how the Word of God, the more we interact with it, the more we partake of that feast, the more we digest it, the more we make it our own. And so here's a couple tips on how to do that quicker. If you're reading Scripture alone, I highly recommend that, because then you can read it out loud while you're reading it. You're taking it in and you're exhaling it at the same time. I call that a twofer. You get 2 interactions with the Scripture in that moment. So that's 2 of 7, right? And then you write it down in your journal, and maybe you even Instagram about it. That's 4. I'm not saying don't Instagram everything that you read, because God sometimes says this is for just you and me right now. Hold this tight. Tuck it away. I'll tell you when to share it. But in the same vein, if something really blessed you and changed something in you, share it. Share it, share it, share it, share it. Revelation 12:11 says that the enemy is bound by 2 things. So as warrior women, you need to obviously know this. He's bound by 2 things, Christ's blood and our testimony. It means our talking, our speaking up, our sharing our story. And I think sometimes Jesus looks at his church, he's like, well, I've done my part. Like, how many of you are going to, at some point, step out and speak up and say what God has done in your life? We started this thing in Nashville. I live in Nashville now. I know. Jumping ship. We moved to Nashville 3 years ago. Our kids were getting to middle school. I write about it in here for you to begin again. It felt like the Lord just kind of took us on a southern swoop with a northern intersection. And so we landed in Nashville partly because it's really where my oldest son, Cade, needed to be for middle school. He had a horrible sixth grade experience in Manhattan. And so God used him to lead us out. And I was reluctant to go to New York. I was reluctant to leave. I'm clearly the last person in my family that ever wants to transition at any point. I'm the slow learner. So the first 6 weeks in Nashville, I'm having a pity party again. I'm sorry, guys. I'd love to say that I'm just, you know, handle all these things wonderfully. I do not. That's my first chronic overshare. But in that season, people kept saying, I sense you're entering a season of rest. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't want to rest. I just got going. Run the race. You know, Hebrews 12. Who wants to rest? There's souls to save, people. And it was so funny because the Lord's like, okay, chill out right now. Because I was like a horse and like, you know, just like putting a pin. And I'm like, get me going. Get me out there. And I think the Lord was just like, I actually want to offer you something because, you know, you could get carried away with your zeal. And I wanted to just plant some things real deep. And so part of that really was in that abiding moments of that solitude of reading his word, taking it in, speaking it out, getting on my face, just saying, just continue to show, continue to hide your word. When we ended last session, I was talking to someone during the break about, you know, how they're like, I want to be strong and courageous. I want to do all the things that you're saying, but it's like, where do I begin? It feels so not me. And I'm like, I get it. You know, when I watched whatever the movie is that has the Dauntless girl in it, right? I don't know, but she's like, I am woman, hear me roar. I'm like, I want to be that woman. And yet there's this side of like, that's from A to Z, and how do we get there? And what I love about in Joshua 1:9, where that verse is, be strong and courageous, is that he sandwiches between it. He says it twice. He says it in verse 7. He said, be strong and courageous. Then he says, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. And then you'll have good success, and the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. And then they say it again, so therefore be very strong and courageous. And so I thought that this was an interesting mandate for Joshua, who's the only one who's going to take the Israelites into the promise. You know, they're slaves, they're 40 years in the desert, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that whole generation in bondage who would actually see the promise fulfilled. And what he tells Joshua in that transition, saying, you're going to be the one that delivers God's people. You need to be strong and courageous. And Joshua's like, I don't know what we're doing. He's like, meditate on my word. Oh, okay. And then be very strong and courageous. It's like a 1-2 punch. The idea is this, that if we expect to be these warrior women, if we expect to bear the armor of God, if we think that we're going to resist the devil and he's going to turn around and run, if we think we're going to pluck people from the flames or whatever it is that we are like ready for, meditate on his word day and night. And day and night isn't even like metaphorical. It means day and night. And so in this season, in that year of moving to Franklin and kind of just not knowing anyone and really kind of what I would do is get on a plane every Friday and go teach. But for the most part, I hung out in my pajamas with Jesus on the couch. Now, I understand that we have jobs and bills. So please understand that, like, I'm not saying everyone go quit your job and live in your PJs on the couch with Jesus. But what I am saying is that start afresh. Start with a posture that says, I am going to consume your word in a way that brings me back to life. I'm not going to consume it because I'm going to check a box. When I grew up, we had a list, a chore chart on Saturdays. And the first thing on the list was devotions. That's not what I'm talking about right here. This isn't something that you're checking off and then you're tucking it away and it like you go on with your day. I'm talking like God's saying, I'm calling you to be strong and courageous for your generation, for your moment in your nation. And to do that, you will not be equipped from anything but this. Everything you're going to need is going to be right here. So let's jump to Ephesians 6. Finally, be strengthened, verse 10. by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics, the wiles, whatever translation you have, the schemes of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, world powers of this darkness, principalities, and all the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. I mean, if that doesn't sound daunting, I don't know what does. It's like, your battle's not just people. It's the evilest of all the evils. So get ready. You're like, okay. And then he says, this is why you must take up the full armor of God, not the halfway, not part of it, just the belt. No, you take it all on. You take it all on, the full armor, so that you can resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand. So there's a preparation happening that you are all invited into. It's called boot camp. Okay? You're invited in. And it's not just so that you can know more stuff in your head. It has absolutely nothing to do with acquiring knowledge of the Word of God. It has everything to do to mobilize yourself as change agents for the kingdom. And when you start to see the motive shift to not making you smarter, more eloquent, more preachy, but actually engaging and living out the words that you are hiding in your heart, you will find, therefore, as a byproduct, that you become very strong and courageous. You don't become smarter, you become stronger. You become braver, you become bolder. And the faith that begins as a mustard seed will grow simply by the fact that you're meditating on his word day and night and you're making it your own. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right. So this is why he says, take up the full armor of God so that you can resist. With truth like a belt around your waist. Okay? Truth is a belt around your waist. Truth, you're going to need to be able to know the difference between a truth and a lie. Okay? Romans 1 talks about this, about the degradation of a nation. It happens in steps, right? We wonder why the world is confused about male or female, about male or masculine or feminine sexuality or attraction, about where life begins in the womb, about who should be responsible for the end of life. There's a lot of controversial topics around this in culture, and it's in coming into the church, and it's simply this, because man cannot determine truth from a lie. And so here he's saying that the word of God is going to plant truth around your belt, around your waist like a belt. I mean, and the thing about what a belt does, it kind of hems you in. It kind of, it keeps things together. It holds things fast. It's, I mean, a belt is not necessarily forgiving and go, oh, that will work. It's kind of great-ish. No, a belt, it's kind of just, it holds its ground. So even if you eat that fourth piece of chocolate cake, that belt is not going to lie about which hole you decide to attach. Okay? So that's what I like about it. I like that the belt is truth, and the truth doesn't change. And the belt doesn't change, unfortunately. Unless you get the stretchy kind, which aren't the worst, but... Here in this case, we want truth to stand firm, and truth is not your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth. It's like God is truth. He is truth. So his words override and trump when anybody else has decided that their interpretation of scripture is. Okay, righteousness like armor on your chest. The reason why righteousness stands up on your chest, right? It's protecting your heart. Right? It is keeping your heart pure. It is literally just beefing up the sanctification happening. It's living a life that is pure and holy. And what does that mean? That means that when temptation comes, or when the old things that used to draw your eye or lure you in no longer are compelling, because you have a breastplate right now here of righteousness to guard your heart and your life, to keep you pure and to keep you clean. Righteousness will do that. Your feet are sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet are of those who bring the good news, who spread peace, who offer peace, who are humble, who are quick to listen and slow to respond, who offer a listening ear, who are peacemakers. I mean, Jesus goes on and on about this because he is the Prince of Peace. He clearly knows a thing or two about peace. And as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's become those peacemakers. And even when you hear someone who's confused between truth or the lie, what is your response to that? To condemn and to point fingers? Or to be agents of peace, keeping your heart pure? It's so clear. In Scripture, he says, clothe yourself with strength and dignity, with humility and peace. So it's almost just saying, like, put on new clothes. Make this armor of God be a part of that. We're going to jump into the shield of faith. The shield of faith is so important because what does a shield do? It withstands the fiery dart. That's the tactic of the devil. He says, oh, so she's free from this and that or the other, but I'm going to get her right here. And he'll look for a gap in your armor. I call it upper back fat, whatever you want to call it. He'll find that spot that is just not really forgiving. And he will get in there between that and the shield of faith, which is what? The word of God and the sword of the spirit. It's basically meeting whatever the enemy comes at you with, like a lie. It will always be a lie. It will never be life-giving or truth-telling. It will always be condemning, guilt-ridden, and lying. And when you hear it, you actually withstand it. And so actually, that's not true. This is true. And the reason why I know what's true is because I have the shield of faith. And my faith has taught me through his word that this is who God says I am, not who you say I am. And you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those arrows are going to come at you. I promise you, I'm sorry. It's just true because now you are all the more a threat. You're an agent in the kingdom of heaven and you are a threat. And here's what's wild about women in particular about that. Okay. Because women came from life and are the doorway to life. We are the only of all the creation that came from the rib of Adam. So we literally were created out of life to be the ones who would create life. There is such a beautiful anointing on women that we are the one who gets to bring life to be from the seed. And so, of course, because the enemy is the author of death, not life, he looks at women and he will look for any way possible to shut you down, to silence you, to make you question your worth or your ability to be life-giving. So protect that. Finally, take the helmet of salvation. And the reason why I like that the helmet, it's like it covers the head. And when you think about all the mental illness that we face in our day and in our time, a helmet of salvation is basically this, that Christ has done the work, that he saves and he rescues and he delivers and he heals, and he will keep your mind. He will take your thoughts captive. He will give you a power, love, and a sound mind. So the helmet of salvation to me, as one who has had this in my whole family line, okay? I'm watching my father die right now of bipolar and dementia. I'm watching it. Now, granted, the Lord is like bringing real sweet beauty from ashes in this season. But the truth is he's in end-stage Parkinson's, and it's just like it's a road. That's all I can say. But what I'm finding with him is every time I visit him and I sit with him and I read the word, he mouths everything. He used to be a pastor and he knows the word in and out. And like he can't talk except mouth hymns with me or mouth scripture with me. It is there. It is his preservation. It is his lifeline. It is how he will enter the courts of heaven. Amen. Yes. Because the helmet of salvation is still on him. And it is the only thing he can actually remember at this point is God's word. How beautiful is that? The sword of the spirit, which is God's word. So the sword, so the shield of faith defends against the arrows. And then the sword of the spirit is God's word. Sorry, I said that earlier, but I meant it for this part. Sword of the spirit. So it's the only part of the armor that's aggressive. I mean, everything else is kind of a defensive, right? But hiding God's word in your heart makes you aggressive. Like, not in a way that's, you know, I mean, aggressive against the right people. Obviously, the evilest of all the evils. And you want that. You want that. You want to be confident in what you know is true. You want to stand in the gap for someone else. You want to be bold. You want to be strong. You want to not accept that you're always going to be alone, or that you're always going to be depressed, or that you're always going to be sick, or that you're always going to be scared. One woman came up to me, I don't know, a year ago. She says, she's like, God made me agoraphobic, and I know that's how he wants me to be. And I was like, that's actually a lie. I mean, I love you. I appreciate the sentiment, but that's no part of that statement is true. And so sometimes you have to be the one who, in love with kindness and humility, goes to the person and I'm like, I'm watching you literally self-implode. Your marriage, infidelity, relational, you know, whatever it is. If we can't start to do this for ourselves and then stand in the gap for each other, then what is the point of all the armor? The point of the armor is to take out the threat, okay? And how we do that is coming together. So all that to say, when you hide His word in your heart, all these things are built. All these things just happen naturally. You don't have to, like, stress about it. And the last thing I'm going to say about abiding is this. I had, like, such an... The Lord gave me such an insight on abiding a couple years ago, because I was like, okay. I mean, I need to write all this down. I need to read all this. And it's like almost felt like I was going back to grad school for Bible, except it's called seminary, I know. But I wasn't doing that, but I was doing kitchen seminary, essentially, where I just had books on my table. I was always just reading, digesting, trying to take all this in. But I was putting a lot of pressure on myself to, like, be all the things that God would ask me to be. And so I like books by dead people. I do. I think they cut through the noise of today. I think the language and vocabulary actually just makes me even feel smarter while I'm reading it. So there's this book called Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray, written in 1895. And yes, thank you. Okay. So basically, it's a 31-day thing that took me 31 weeks. I mean, it was so much richness. Maybe it was the vocabulary. But there was so much richness in that book. And what it really did, it was so gentle and tender, and it really outlined the relationship between the vine and the branch. Because I was like, oh, that's cool, vine, branch. I don't really get it. I'm not a gardener. I don't live in Napa Valley. I don't grow grapes. I mean, I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's some olive trees there. But, like, what... grapes and olives, and like, what do we do, this vine and this branch situation? So one thing I read in the second page of Abiding with Christ, which was so amazing, Andrew Murray says this. He says, wandering one, he calls us wanderers, because we really are aimless sometimes. Wandering one, just as it was Jesus who drew you when he said, come, so it is Jesus who keeps you when he says, abide or remain. The grace to come and the grace to abide are both from him alone. The word come, when we hear it and meditate on it and accept it, was the cord of love that he used to draw you close. And the word abide is the band with which he holds you fast and binds you to himself. Okay, that's nice. That's interesting. Well, a year later, I'm in Israel. We'd been there for a week with a rabbinical guide. Just deep dive. Love it. Overlooking the Emmaus Road, you know, out at, you know, because that's just normal. No. So we had Shabbat, and it was an afternoon, and after the service, everyone takes naps, and I'm walking around this kibbutz, and I'm in this, like, biblical garden, and I'm stepping under an arbor, and I hear this, like, wind come through, and I'm like, and I'm literally picturing, like, Jesus, like, with flowing hair and his gown, just, like, coming to say, hey, Rebecca, you know. A girl can dream, you know, a vision of some sort. It wasn't Jesus, but I sensed, like, there was, like, a quickening. It turns out there's an eastern wind that comes in every day at 1 p.m., but that was not going to kill my story. And I said, yes, Lord. And all of a sudden I look up and I'm under, like, just a canopy of grapes and vines. And I look and there's one dangling right in front of me. And it's coming down and has this broken leaf that's, like, torn in two. And the vine had literally wrapped itself around the leaf and held it to itself. And I almost lost my bananas because the word that I gave myself in New York City was untethered. I was always this flailing, like flitting leaf, just hanging on. And all of a sudden, the Lord gave me a picture as to who I was and who He is. And He says, I bind you to myself. So I run to REA, our guide, and I run to the rest of our group. I'm like, this is crazy. This is what Murray was talking about. This is like the cord of love and the band that binds us to Him. And REA was like, well, yeah. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, no, the nature of the vine is to literally wrap itself around anything it encounters and draw it close. So, what that means is if you decide one day that you do actually get out of bed when the Spirit prompts you and you wake up and you can't sleep, instead of, you know, I don't know what else you would normally do, but if you get up and you light a candle and you brew coffee and have some creamer and sugar on me, since I can't right now, but if you just like create a whole moment where you're like, I want to encounter the presence of the vine right here and now. And you rub up close against that because you pursued it and you initiated it and you reached out. Guess what? He's going to come and He's going to ask you to remain. And even better, He's going to help make that happen. He's going to continue to invite you in. He's going to make it desirable for you. It's not obligatory. You're going to get to where you kind of can't wait, where it becomes this communion moment that you get to share. And all of a sudden, you're inhaling the word because you literally desire it. And there's no guilt. There's no obligation. The cord of Christ has wrapped His love around you, and He is holding you close. Wow. So your pressure of your relationship with Jesus does not fall on you. It just requires you to initiate on some level, and He encounters you and He will hold you fast. And so let that be, right? Let that be an encouragement for those of you who look at this like, oh, this is like a whole nother thing I get to start doing. Add my fourth assignment. No. This is going to be something where you get to actually rest and receive in the vine. So I'd like to invite Lama, where is she? Yes, is she here? There she is. We're just going to do 20 minutes of questions. And I thought it'd be more fun to have us both up here because, you know, girls, we like to talk. So we want to open this up. If you heard anything that you have clarifying questions on,
I thought you took your shoes off.
Okay.
So I took my shoes off, and then I came out here, and man, that moment. And I was thinking, in Jude it says that He's able to keep you. And I love what you're saying right now, because I've gone through a season of depression and anxiety in my youth, because I'm getting older. I'm older than you. And I just remember thinking, Lord, I can't. I can't keep me. And the whole bad part in this equation is me. I know you're faithful, but I'm not. And so for the Lord to be able to say that He is able to keep you, that He's capable of doing that, is such a relief. Again, it's all Him, right? We think so much of His falls on us and it's our job. And really, He can wrap Himself around us. So that's beautiful.
I love it.
All right. So questions. You only have 20 minutes. Vonda?
The Spirit we have been given.
Okay, yes.
Hello?
How do we know what gifts of the Spirit we have been given, and what are the gifts of the Spirit?
Oh, you want a list?
I don't mind. I don't have a list, but I know where they are. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and to Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, you'll add up all of the gifts of the Spirit in those three texts. And for me, the way you know what gifts of the Spirit you have is, first of all, you have an inkling that you feel like the Lord is pushing you out to do something. So when I was first saved and a brand new Christian, I was in Youth at the Mission, and I'd never taught, but I kept wanting to. And which is so weird, because that's really not my personality. So I think you'll have this inkling that, you know, you kind of feel the Lord is guiding you in that direction. The second thing is that if you have it, it will be a providential blessing upon it. If you teach, people will be taught. If you preach the word, people will be saved. You know, if you exhort, people will be encouraged. So you'll have this inkling, but also the Heavenly Father will put blessing on you. It'll be providential blessing. And then the third thing is you'll get public recognition. People around you will say, I just love it when you teach. I learn so much. I'm just transformed. And so I think it's kind of that personal, and then God confirms it. And then finally the public, you'll have that fruit where the public will see it.
Absolutely. And you might have a surprise gift that you weren't thinking. I know for me, I was a late bloomer, and I felt like the more I abided in His Word and would just sit in prayer, like a prayer that wasn't rushed, a prayer that was like, okay, let's hurry and pray. In fact, I recommend starting all your time with God with prayer, not with jumping into Scripture. I mean, you can if you're limited, but I honestly think the prayer of invitation that says, show me what you want me to know today, take me to what you want to reveal in your Word, just make your, like, let me hear you. Let me hear your voice. And so prayer for me turned into him, like, literally mid-sentence, the Spirit would prompt me to ask for something specific that I was not going into that prayer ready to ask. And I talk about that in Free to Ask, just how he's just said, like, let's press in. And I found that whether it was a prayer language or healing or whatever it was, it always was the Spirit initially prompting me going, ask for more, ask for more. So let him guide you. Ask him to prompt you on what he wants you to push into.
They're all there available to you, but you're supposed to ask him. And you ask for these excellent gifts. And I think you can keep on asking, and she's right. They continue to, he adds them when you're least expecting. Like, I don't like to do evangelism. And I'm a teacher, but over the years, I've just learned to throw the net because it's faithful and people have gotten saved. But boy, he had to really push me out of the nest to get me to be obedient to that, because I was so afraid in an audience like this, no one would raise their hand. So anyway, other question?
You mentioned that the Lord had, during one of the seasons, given you a prayer language. Can you say more about that?
Yeah, we don't have to go into too much, but I think in general, a prayer language is private with you and the Lord. It edifies you, whereas Paul talks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 14, where there's tongues that are more private and intimate with him, and it's just literally just the Spirit groaning with words you can't express or quite understand, but he actually is praying, allowing you to be a vessel to pray in accordance to his will. So sometimes I'll be praying with people or over people privately, and I will just pray in a prayer language, because I actually know if it's a stranger that God knows what that person needs and will give me the words for that person, even if I don't. Now, in a corporate assembly, Paul is clear in saying that prophecy is actually more edifying to the church. Why? Because the church needs to be built up. So, and everyone needs to understand, because that's a prophetic word, whether it's for a moment in time or where it's God wants us to hear this, or I sense he's taking us this direction. And so we want to be able to speak that in a way that edifies. Again, every gift is to build up, to edify, to exhort the church, the bride. And so when we do prophetic words, it's really nothing more. We can complicate it, but it's really nothing more than saying, I sense God is taking us in this direction. He's pressing in that we should ask for this, or we should raise our hands because we have things we need to lay down, whatever that might look like.
I'm just going to add a caveat to that. Your pastor, Skip, if you come to this church, he speaks in a prayer language frequently. That's how he prays. So just so you can, that's not a scary place for going there. And also, we've had a lot of conversation about this in the congregation lately. So on Wednesday night, Skip's been doing a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. So if you want more about that, come Wednesday night.
Love it.
Anybody else?
Can I say one more thing about the prayer language? I think some people chase it. I think some people think this is the arrival. It's not. It's one expression. My husband does not have a prayer language, and he is so filled with the Spirit in the way that he leads and guides, like, the people that he ministers to. One doesn't trump the other, so we need to make sure that that's not like a, oh, you're not baptized with the Spirit if you don't have a prayer language. That's absolutely false. So don't chase it. Don't say shit about a Honda 10 times to try to catch it.
Oh, my shit. No, don't.
If that's a gift that you want, for me, it was just like, if you want me to try this, I'm open. And then it happened. But it doesn't mean that you ever need to chase it. Don't chase it.
Over here. Hi. Yeah.
The gifts of the Spirit also, in my case, is things that you want to do that are biblical. That the Lord says that... we can do all things through Him, and greater things will we do in His name. You guys, it's all biblical that we can heal the sick in His name. We can deliver in His name. We can do miracles in His name. You got to want it. Step into it. It's not an easy thing to do. I've stepped into, and glory, honor, and praise is His. I've stepped into some of those gifts, and He has healed through me. He has delivered through me, and He has done miracles through me.
So if anybody's sick,
lay hands on the sick, on your sick family members.
Anoint them with oil.
Start believing. Yeah. Anoint them with oil. Start believing, you know, what the Word says. Put your hands on them and do it every time. And eventually, I noticed that it took me about a year of me, you know, I started out with a gift of healing.
Isn't it awesome that the Holy Spirit loves to work and He's wanting to work right now?
When you see something like that, it just gives you this joy.
Yes.
It's like, oh my God.
Thank you.
Just going to awe.
So it's really cool that all the questions now are about the Holy Spirit. And so I love that He's able to move. I think that we should differentiate between natural gifts and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are supernatural. So some of us are teachers in school. And just because you're a teacher in school doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. And so there should be a differentiation that when you're using a gift of the Spirit, it's a supernatural thing. Because you know why? Then you don't get any of the glory. It's really all Him. We are vessels, earthen vessels, and He wants to work in us and through us. And honestly, He doesn't want the gift to taste like the vessel. You know, if you drink something out of a can and you're like, oh, it's a Coke in a can. Can I have a bottle? We don't want to taint the Holy Spirit working through us and leave a flavor of ourselves. We just want the freedom for Him to work through us. Okay.
Like you, I've spent most of my life getting my worth from my performance. And now I've transitioned to getting it from other people. I'm sorry, I'm a slow learner too. How can I transition out of that and getting it from Him alone?
So the question was,
how can I transition out of getting my worth from other people to getting it from Him alone?
Yeah, I mean, as I shared earlier, I think for me it was just kind of the acknowledgement, naming it, confessing it, and just say, oh, wow, like, I now know that I do this. Can you help? Show me where the root of that wound is. And because really, we are all trying so hard to get what there has been a deficit of. The reason why we want the approval of man is because man rejected us at some point that was very close, that we had trusted, that we had invited in. So there's a healing that really does have to happen in the midst of us being able to be freed from that need of approval. So it's not like we just decide one day, okay, no more. I'm not going to care about social media, and I'm not going to care if somebody like calls me a name online or gives me a 1-star review on Amazon. Okay. It's like we could want that, but I have not read any 1-star reviews on this current book, but I did on Free Fall, and it's not helpful. It's just don't ever.
Just don't.
But sometimes you're just kind of like drawn like a moth to the flame. You're like, oh, just give it to me, honest. And so I do think, though, the healing, though, will break that cycle of needing that.
And I'll say, just because I'm a pastor's wife and teach, you learn to walk in the truth. Just because you heard the truth doesn't mean you've walked in the truth. And just like our children learn how to walk, they're not very good at it at first. They bump into things. They fall down. They're wobbly. They go sideways. So you have a truth, and you may not be walking real straight with the truth yet, and you might fall down again or hit something, but you're walking in the truth. And also the scripture says that we should walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the way I had this best explained to me is that our life is like a bird cage, and there are two birds in there. One is a dove that's an herbivore, and it's always used for reference to the Holy Spirit, and you know, Noah sent went out to look for the olive branch. And the other one we'll just say is like a crow. And the crows, they're carnivorous. They'll like eat eggs out of another bird's nest. And so I liken the dove to the spirit and the crow to the flesh. And if both of those are in the cage, do you know which one is going to have children or lay eggs? The one you feed the most. If you feed the spirit will make a nest and you'll have spiritual fruit. If you feed the flesh will take over and it will bring forth its young and take over. So I would say in all of your lives, walk in the spirit. And as much as you can, deny the flesh, walk in the spirit, and just keep going till you're real good and stable and running marathons.
Practically, I'd like to just speak to community in this particular area, because sometimes we're looking so much for the approval of man because we're actually chasing the wrong type of people, the people who do measure, who do size you up and evaluate and determine that your worth is only as good as your latest accomplishment. But what we need to start doing is saying, Lord, bring people around me who are truth tellers, who are full of grace, and help me become that for them as well, right? Because community, when you start having girls around you who see you, you know, see all of you, and I have worked real hard because it's easy to get on a plane and then come home and then, like, remain anonymous. But no, I've created, like, I've just almost come under the authority and like invited a lot of people in locally who watch me parent, who watch me as a wife, who watch me invite people over to a messy house and even just, you know, show the underbelly and still love me and still speak truth over me. I went through a depression moment in December, just kind of out of nowhere, right before this book was coming out, because the fiery dart got me right there. And I remember staring into space in the bathtub for what felt like 45 minutes, like a little beyond what should be happening. And I'm like, you're going down like a rabbit hole again, and your husband again is out of town. And I literally phoned a friend from the bathtub, which, you know, I texted her because that felt a little weird to be talking to someone anyways. And I just said, you know what? It has been a rough patch these last couple weeks. I'm coming under the fire, and I know it's because of what's to come. And I really just need your honesty, and I need you to rally on my behalf. And that's all it is.
So here's where I'll make a pitch to come to the women's Bible study and get in a small group. Because in small groups, that's exactly where you get the accountability. And I love that she hit on a Jesus in the upper room, because that's what we're studying, live intimately. So we'll be in John chapters 13 through 17. And she's already told you the five key things, like Jesus, the Spirit, prayer. So anyway, you should get into an extracurricular kind of Christian group and be one-on-one with other people. Hey, Kaji.
Hi, how are you?
Awesome.
I had a two-part question. How do you exercise freedom in the midst of something you're struggling with? I have medical depression, and so that's not going away anytime soon. And how are you to be content in a spirit of waiting for something?
Well, first of all, in the waiting, God is working, period, the end. And I would also change the way you talk about it. When you say it's not going away very soon, all you're actually saying is that you're agreeing with the enemy who says it's not going to go away very soon. Okay? And it's not to call you out. It's not to call you out at all. It's literally just to help you see the distinction between what he says and what he says. And so it does not matter. As a culture, we label everything. Because it's our only form of control. So if we can call people by what, label people by whatever brokenness is, they carry, then all of a sudden it is no longer a label. It is their identity. I'm this. I'm the ADHD. I'm this. I'm that. I'm. And so we literally, every time we label ourselves by whatever that thing is, we are making agreements that this is the story. This is my story. This is what you kind of have put on me, and this is now I'm making agreement with it. And I'm literally introducing myself as that person. No, so here is another way to think about it. I'm a child. Here's my name that God gave my parents who gave me life. This is what's coming against me. So when I had my son, Cade, we didn't even use the language of Down syndrome, not because we were in denial, but because he's not a Down syndrome baby. He is a child who has been diagnosed with special needs or Down syndrome. It's a very different way of seeing it, because the identity first and foremost is you and your wholeness. And this is just something coming against. And when you start to separate the label from the core of who you are as a daughter, then you can start to say, hey, would you come around this with me? This is now separate from you. It isn't you. Does that make sense? Okay.
And I just want to add, Kaji, because I love you. My sister works in a psych ward of a hospital with children who have gone through really hardcore issues. And so I believe there is physiological depression, so I don't want you to leave here crying. I do believe our bodies can go sideways, but I do believe we can be renewed by transforming our minds. Because the way we think impacts how we feel. And if you want to change how you feel, you need to change how you think. And so she was giving you a rephrase to change how you think. And really what happens is you have these riverlets in your brain, okay? And the things you think on, you can create a Grand Canyon. And you're creating a Grand Canyon of depression. And if you want to stop that, you got to put a dam there. And that's what she's saying. No, no, no. That's not what Christ has called you to. And then you want to be transformed by renewing your mind. And now you want to replace it with truth. And now your brain synapses are going to start firing down the truth. And before you know it, the Grand Canyon's covered over and you are walking in truth. Not denying that this couldn't be a battle. It can be a battle, but it's a battle that can be overcome. And I want to assure you, those of you that are here with depression, that the only way out is through. You get through it. You keep going through it. It's like the valley of the shadow of death. Fear no evil, but you'll get through it. And his mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So you may be walking in a valley, and we'll walk in it with you, but you're going to get to the mountaintop. You will get through it. You see David in his valleys. You see Jeremiah. Gosh, he writes this funeral dirge. You know, that he goes, it's just horrible. Everything's death and dying. And then, you know, he moves into that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And so you're going to reach the morning. You might be in the night right now. And there may be some work, but that work is in confession, being with other sisters. And really, don't let the enemy stick that craw on you. You reject it and you replace it with truth. And if you need to go to a counselor and you need medication, that's between you and your doctor. But just don't wear the label.
I think the difference between hope and despair is when we believe we will never actually change. And so what I want to resist and rebuke is the spirit of despair in this place. There's no room for it in the family of God. There is none. There is none. And why don't we end our time? Will you come? Will you come forward? Anyone battling depression, would you come? Because I would like to just pray. But I would love to just pray that God would meet us in this moment, that we would end our time just committing this to him like we do everything else. Sometimes it's real easy to pray for things that are public, but something that is hidden or shameful or shunned in the church and puts a stigma around, we don't feel permission. And that's, again, you cannot heal what is hidden. So what we're going to do, and I would love those of you who aren't coming forward to just extend a hand. Come around your sisters. This is an epidemic in our day and in our time, because the enemy knows if I can't like just flatline them, I will just debilitate them, and I will make them captives even in their mind. Able-bodied young people, I will make them debilitated by their mind. So I want to pray right now. I want you all to just lay hands on each other. The Spirit of the Living God is in you. And we are going to ask right now that the Lord would come and just show us breakthrough. Holy Spirit, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for the work that you have done on the cross right now. I want to rebuke the spirit of depression. I want to rebuke you in Jesus' name. You have no right or authority in this place. I want to send away the spirit of despair, of helplessness, of defeat, of discouragement, of trial, of sickness, all the things that the enemy keeps trying to do to throw back on the people of God. You just better get ready, because you picked the wrong women to mess with. You picked... God did not pick the wrong girls for ministry. You picked the wrong women to mess with, because what you're doing right now is building a seed of faith when breakthrough happens. Because when we've seen it once, we will see it again. The word testimony means do it again, do it again, do it again. And so I ask right now, God, Holy Spirit of the living God, would you pour out your love like a healing balm on the heads and the hearts of these women, on the brains, on the minds. You say to worship you with all our soul and our strength and our mind, God. And so I'm asking for a renewal of the mind even now. I am asking for deliverance for the mind. I am asking for freedom for the mind. I am asking for healing for the mind, God, that you would release the shackles and the chains of those who have walked under the oppression and the spirit of despair. The spirit of death has no room in this building. No room. I push you away because of the God in heaven declares that we can come boldly before the throne with faith on behalf of our sisters. And so, God, I ask right now that you pour out such a healing that tomorrow they would wake with a spring in their step. God. I pray that tomorrow they would wake with a hope reborn, with mercies that are new. You say that if there's pain in the night, the joy will come in the morning. And God, I ask that even tomorrow there will be joy. There will be a song. You tell us in Psalm 126 that those who go out just crushed, oppressed, bearing the seed, mourning, that you restore them with a harvest, singing songs of joy. So these women who have wept, who have buried the seed in travail, in desperation, in hardship, and in sorrow, God, I want to speak out over them a harvest of joy, a harvest of release, a harvest of salvation, a harvest of people, even in their trail, Lord, that see what God has done in their minds and say, I will have what she has had. May it be so, God. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. For when we do, we know it has already been given.
That's right.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Rebecca. You have been like a mighty wind that has just blown through this place. We hope you come back often and stay long. So she's going to have to scoot out. She's got to get home. She has a family. So if you miss her, know that she's not neglecting you. Also, thank you, Francis, kind Francis. Thank you to the interns. Thank you to our hospitality team and to the prayer team and to the decor and everybody that's done volunteering for this. It takes a village. It really does. I don't know how many dozens, maybe 100 gals have helped to make this happen. Of course, thank you, Jesus, because he met us in this place and he has done good, mighty things. Thank you, worship group. You are like incredible. We're so grateful, and you know we're already planning next year, so keep your ears open. You still have time for Reload Love, and you still have time to register for the Bible study. I think this is a real important thing for you guys, or come and hear more about the Spirit on Wednesday night. So let's end in praise.
Why don't you ladies stand up? Let's go out on a bang, amen? Yeah. Love you guys.